Hey, welcome to the New Life Bible Fellowship podcast. Our mission is to cultivate a community that enjoys God and transforms the world through the gospel. We hope these weekly messages serve to inspire you, invite you to experience the greatness of God, and empower you to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. Thanks for joining us.
Amen. Amen. All right, so we're going to start today with a story from the annals of John Beeson's stupidity. It's one of the favorite storybooks of my children. I hope you enjoy the storybook as well. So it's a story about LeBron James. So LeBron James was early in my marriage, was skyrocketing to fame, and he wasn't even out of high school yet. In fact, I remember he was the first player that I'd ever seen a televised high school basketball game, and I was just totally enraptured with this man-child who was dominating, and I was like, oh my goodness, this is amazing. Like, I want in. And so I told Angel, I'm like, I want a card. I want a basketball card of LeBron James. So I researched, I kind of figured out the card that I wanted. I'd collected baseball cards as a kid. I hadn't really collected anything since. And so I went on eBay, which was new for me. This is many years ago. And I never used it before. And I found the card that I wanted. This card here, you see it on your screen right there. And as you know, with eBay, the time is winding down and the bid is at like $5. Sorry, turned myself off. Bid is at like $5, and I'm like, okay, I'm gonna put in a bid of $7.50. And so it's new to me, I'm like looking at the keyboard, 750, enter. And I didn't realize, you're ahead of me. You're smarter than me. Yeah, it takes whole numbers. So I put in a bid for $750. But here's the way eBay works. Everything wasn't lost immediately. Because it just jumps you ahead of the next bid. But my max bid now is $750, and I have 90 seconds to go. And people are bidding, and I'm yelling at the computer, you're not gonna win. Stop bidding. Because every bid just jumps me over them, over. And it's just skyrocketing northward. And I'm like, oh my goodness, honey. Like, I mean, I didn't know if we have $750 like to our name at the time. You know, I'm like, oh no, this is terrible, terrible, terrible. And so, boom, 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 boom. All of a sudden, it ends $70. Not as bad as it could have been. But $70 to a young, poor, married person was a lot of money.
For a basketball card.
For a basketball card. Of a player who had never played in the NBA yet. I had some splaining to do. But I was in rapture. Here, let me. You want to know what this is worth now, don't you? Yeah. All right. So this card I just went on this week. I didn't even know this. $700 to $1,300. Pretty cool. It was worth it.
You knew it all along.
Never a doubt. Never a doubt. But here's the question. This is why I bring this up. Who have you experienced? What have you experienced that you would empty your bank account for? That you would pay everything you have for it. Now, I actually eliminate a house, eliminate a car, like those kind of big things. Like what's the thing that you're like, you know what? That would be it. That would be worth it. I've seen, I believe, I wanna push everything in for that. That's what we're gonna be talking today as we go into our next parable.
We're gonna be walking through a parable. So we're going through this series on parables, and Jesus is teaching about the kingdom of God, and he's using simple stories to help us see the kingdom. And he tells two stories back to back of people who get rid of everything to have that one thing. And we're going to see two themes as we walk through these parables and try to digest this morning. One is commitment. There's a question for each one of us. What are we willing to give everything for? Are we fully committed? Are we fully committed? But then the follow-up question of application is not on us to be more committed, because we're going to see two people that once they've experienced what they've experienced, Giving up everything, being fully committed, is easy. It's not drudgery or a duty. In fact, let's just go to the first of these parables, this short story. Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. Jesus says this, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field." So this man's digging in a field. We have no idea why. It's not even his field, but he's got a shovel out. And as he's digging, thunk, he hits something, some kind of chest. And he begins digging around it and gets all the dirt, and he removes the cover of the chest. And you can see the gleam, shine on him. Immediately, he covers it back up, tries to cover it up so that no one will know he had dug there. Because he wants this field. Then he goes and sells everything he has. And it's not a duty or drudgery. It's not to him a commitment thing. He knows he can get rid of everything and it won't touch even a small percentage of that treasure. He wants that treasure. So the question is for us, are we fully committed? And have we experienced the presence of Jesus at the level that we would leave everything behind for him? We have a resident eBayer in our body who has this eBay selling business. That's what they do. I called her this week. I said, "Give me a couple of stories of your biggest treasures." I said, "Well, one was this little coffee maker they bought for $5. Tinkered with a few things, sold it for, I'm going to read it exactly, sold it for $813.79. That's not a bad return on your investment. That's 16,276% return in just a couple of weeks. We would take that. She said once, though, they saw this tea set, $211. It was more than they had. They were this young married couple, not foolish enough to say, "We'll buy it for $750. But $211. And she looked at the bottom of the tea set and saw that it was Sterling brand tea set. And she looked at her husband and said, "We have to buy it. We have to buy it. I promise you, we're not going to lose money." They didn't have $211. So they go into debt. They're charging $211 to buy it. Sold it for $911. She was right. It was a treasure that's worth it. So the questions are back to us. Are we fully committed, giving up everything for the kingdom of God? And have we experienced the treasure that is Jesus? So that's not even a challenge.
At the center of the kingdom is the King. And that's the question for us today. Have you experienced the King, Jesus Christ, in a way that has changed your heart that you'd give up anything to have him? I want to take us to the book of John, into a story about a woman who had experienced Jesus Christ. And because of that, she was willing to give up anything for him. The story is about a woman named Mary, one of the closest friends of Jesus. And she had a brother named Lazarus, who was actually raised from the dead by Jesus Christ. She had experienced Jesus in his friendship. She had experienced Jesus in his power. And now we see her give up everything for his sake. John chapter 12, verse 1. 6 days before the Passover. So this is near the very end of Jesus' life. Jesus was there, therefore came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at a table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard. Let me just pause right there. This is likely her dowry. It is the most important treasure she owns. Actually, we'll know later from Judas's calculations, it's worth a year's wages. It's worth your annual salary. It's that expensive. It is her most prized possession. It's her most important possession. And we're going to see what her heart is to do with that possession. And she anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. From another gospel account, we actually know that she breaks it over Jesus' head. And the ointment drips down Jesus' hair and down his body, down to his feet. And she mops his feet with her hair. She's anointing him for his burial. As Jesus hangs there on the cross, he will smell the costly gift, the most precious gift of his friend Mary. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him. Now, you'll see this theme throughout the parables, right? That there are those who understand what the kingdom is. They understand that it's worth everything. And then there's those who don't understand. They don't understand the kingdom calculus, that this could be a beautiful thing. And we're going to see Judas respond. Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii? It's about a year's wages, and given to the poor. He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me." Where's your heart? Are you able to see Jesus through Mary's eyes? Or maybe you're not there yet. Maybe you see, Judas hadn't just, his heart wasn't open to experience Jesus as he fully was. And he had a calculus that made sense by the world standards, but not by kingdom standards.
The question is, are we fully committed? But the underlying question is, have we experienced Jesus? Not religion, not an idea. Have we experienced Jesus at such a level that with reckless abandonment, we give a full commitment? So walking through the parable, Jesus continues, and he tells another short parable, this time of a pearl merchant. Again, verse 45, this is back to Matthew 13. "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it." This is a pearl merchant. He lives his life for pearls. He knows pearls inside and out. And one day he finds one so perfect, so beautiful, that with joy, reckless abandonment, "That's the one I want." When I was shopping for diamonds for the proposal for Deborah's wedding ring, I called. So there's a diamond broker in Minneapolis. He was actually the son of my former rabbi, Chucky Shapiro. Chuck Shapiro.
Chucky, that's and, really yeah. a Jewish name.
So I knew him by Chucky. And so I get on the phone. I didn't know if he would sell to me or not. You know, I was a Christian, but I called and I said, "Hey, Chucky, you know, it's Greg," and da da da. I told him I'm about to propose to my wife, my fiance, and, you know, would he sell me a diamond? He says, "Come on down," you know. So I go downtown Minneapolis, Nicollet Mall, to this skyscraper building, and I go up to his office, windows looking all over downtown Minneapolis. And I go into the office. And he's got this huge desk. It's this big, heavy wood desk with a black leather top, and he sits me down at the desk. He says, "Here, I want to coach you a few things on diamonds." Teaches me about color and clarity and those sorts of things, and puts on the desk a few things. One's this little laser weight thing. You put it in, close the door, tells you exact size of the diamond. Then this like magnifying glass thing to look under, and a pair of tweezers to pick them up. He didn't want me touching them with his hands. He dumps diamonds, a couple of hundred diamonds. He just pours them out on the table. And he says, "Go through it. Before, here, one thing I want to show you." And he went and got two stones. And he came, these are both 1-carat stones. And he handed me the 1-carat stone. I actually touched it with my fingers. He says, look at that under the glass, though. Like, if I sold that to you, I'd sell it, I don't know, $500. I wouldn't sell it to you. You don't want to give this to your wife. It was kind of yellow. When you looked through, it was kind of cloudy and had marks all the way through it. And he said, I wouldn't even want to sell it to you. Then he pulls out of a case this diamond, and he set it under the glass himself. He goes, "Look at this stone." And I glanced under. He said, "It's the most perfect stone I've ever seen. If you asked for me $1 million, I wouldn't sell it to you. It is the most perfect stone I've ever seen. It's exactly 1 carat. It has no flaws in it anywhere. And he let me look at it for a little while. He put it back in its case, says, that's what you're looking for here. And I just started digging through. I spent the whole day. He left me in the office. I spent the whole day going through these diamonds to pick out the one for Deborah. And
thus began your travels as a jewel thief. Sorry, Chucky.
I have no response for that. But what is it, a merchant, to find perfection? To say that I'll lose everything for this. And the this here is really clear, isn't it? It is Jesus. It is the kingdom of God. He is saying you can actually taste and see. You can actually experience. You don't have to pretend. You can actually experience the treasure that is Jesus at such a level that with joy you would gladly sell all that you have. Is the one thing you want. It's the kingdom of God.
Yeah, and this brings us to the question, like, what is valuable and what do we think is valuable? Because so often our own internal calculus is just so off. I remember as a kid, I grew up here in Tucson, and the neighborhood kids and we would go out to the wash, and we discovered that there's this iron ore. Have you ever seen the iron ore streaks in the wash? And we were like, we can collect this. So we took our magnets out. We spent hours upon hours collecting iron ore. We'd collect it, put it in the little bottle. Well, I mean, I'm going to break some news here. It's not worth a lot of money. wasting our time. But the reality is for so many of us, we are spiritually doing the exact same thing with our lives. We're spending our time wasting all of our energy collecting iron ore when there's a perfect diamond to be had. This takes us to an encounter Jesus has with a rich young man. And we're going to turn over to Matthew 19, starting in verse 16, and here's what happens in this encounter. And behold, a man came up to Jesus saying, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? What's the transaction I need to make, Jesus? I want what you have. It seems valuable to me. What do I have to do to get there?" And he said to him, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There's only one who is good." In other words, Jesus is saying, like, I'm the treasure. I'm what's really good here. "If you would enter life, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal." It takes them back to the basics. We're in Ten Commandment territory here. "You shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All of these I have kept. What do I still lack?" In other words, he's like, I know I'm lacking something. I know there's something I'm missing here because I've done all of that and I still don't feel anything. I've done all of the laws. I've done all of the religion, but I know that I don't have it. Jesus then says this, "If you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." In other words, Jesus is saying, you know what's preventing you? It's your focus on the iron ore junk of your life. You need to release that so you can experience me. Verse 22, "When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." He had a lot of iron ore. Jesus said to the disciples, "Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven." Because we're so easily satisfied with the stuff of this world. We're so easily satisfied with the worthless diamonds, missing the priceless pearl, the priceless diamond that's before us. Jesus says, come experience me and give up anything you have to give up that stands in your way.
Unfortunately, we want to water down both of these things. We want to water down the commitment. If the rich young ruler scene took place right here, and Jesus said, you know, go sell all that you have and give to the poor and then come to me, and he walked out the back door sad, In today's age, we want to follow him out. Hey, Jesus didn't really mean that. Give a little bit at a time. He didn't mean like a total commitment. No one gives a total commitment. No, Jesus did. He harps on the total commitment over and over through the Gospels. Consider these words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 8. Now, when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side. And a scribe came up and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Another of his disciples came to him, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead." The cost of following Jesus is everything. The call of commitment to follow Jesus is everything. Now, underline that, we know, experience Jesus, and it makes that commitment easy. But it's true, sometimes you meet people in today's world that are half committed. They're a third committed. They've given Jesus parts of their life, but not other parts of their life. And you read the commitment side of these parables. Take the simplicity of the pearl and the treasure. Jesus is saying to enter the kingdom of God is a total commitment first step. You get rid of everything to purchase that.
Yeah. If we really get what Jesus is saying here, it's pretty shocking, because the types of things that Jesus is asking for seem incredibly unreasonable. Like, really, Jesus? Sell everything? Like, the guy can't bury his own dad? This is unreasonable. But it's because we look at things, even the good things, right? It's not that wealth is bad. It's not that family is bad. There's lots of things. It's that they are not the greatest treasure. And whatever we have to do to release and say, "God, this is blocking me from you. This is blocking me from experiencing you. I want to experience you." Do you hear what Jesus is saying to the rich young ruler? He's saying, this is clouding your experience of me. I want you to experience me. And once you do, you'll realize that was nothing. That was nothing. I just finished rereading The Lord of the Rings this summer. Just such a wonderful, wonderful trilogy by J.R.R. Tolkien. And at the end of it, the center of it's a ring, right? It's Frodo is asked and takes him three books in J.R.R. Tolkien style to get from the Shire all the way to Mount Doom in Mordor. And there he has one task. It's to destroy the ring. To destroy this ring that wields power that no human being can handle. And Frodo's task is to destroy it. But when he comes to the peak of Mount Doom, he cannot. Because he's grown too comfortable with it. He's grown too comfortable with how it feels. The power that it helps him have, the respect, the authority. He loves the ring, and he cannot release it. And actually, in this genius move, J.R.R. Tolkien, it's actually Gollum who has an even greater appetite for the ring, who snatches it, bites it off of Frodo's hand, and that's the way the ring is destroyed. And of course, Frodo would know what's on the other side of the ring is so much better. So much truer, so much more beautiful. Actually, I forgot, like Tolkien takes a long time after the ring is destroyed to explain just how good life is in its restored state. And so it is with Christ. Those things that we cling on to, the position, the respect, the authority, the job, the family, the relationships, if we just release them, what God has for us on the other side and experiencing him is infinitely beyond compare. Release to experience God.
So these two questions remain for us. One is, are we fully committed? And I'll say, in this releasing, in this giving up everything, we're not saying necessarily in a literal sense. It might be for some. You get rid of every possession, or you leave your family. But it is a commitment that supersedes both. It is a recognition that every penny I have has come from God and belongs to God. And in that sense, I release it to Him. Every aspect of my family is a gift from God. And in that sense, I release it to Him. Are we fully committed? And have we experienced Jesus? Because if our answer is that we're not fully committed, the application for me is, you need to pick yourself up by the bootstraps and commit more.
Mm-hmm. That's just law. That's just more.
Correct.
Yeah.
The
more
answer
rules.
Is, have you really experienced Jesus? My salvation story is not one of understanding. It's not one of coming to a place where I could finally believe in my mind. I, you know, raised in a Jewish home. I had read the Gospels. I'd read a few New Testament books. And I had someone kind of coaching me for a year and a half. And I didn't get it. In the end, I never understood intellectually that Jesus was the Messiah. For me, I was in North Central Minnesota, sitting on a dock, throwing pebbles into the water, watching the ripples. And I still remember the moment. I just cried out, Jesus, if you're real, if you are the Messiah, and somehow I don't see it, then I don't know where you are, but somehow I've got to be able to meet with you. And for the first time in my life, I was enveloped in the presence of God, the Almighty King of the universe poured Himself over me. I felt Him all around me. I felt Him inside of me. And I knew in that moment, Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah. You could say, for me, my conversion was an experience of meeting Jesus. And that experience changed everything about the rest of life. And the question for us is, have we experienced Jesus? And there's a couple of application points here. One is, if you're a Christian, it might be that you've lost a hunger somehow along the way. And this is a calling for the treasure that is Jesus, and with reckless abandonment, run to experience Jesus. Wherever you're at in life and whatever's holding you back, run to experience Jesus. And if you're not a Christian, there's an invitation here. I want to walk through four practical ways that we genuinely believe today you can experience Jesus.
Yeah, and just to reiterate what Greg just said, like, we don't turn these into law. The heart of these is experiencing the Creator of the universe, the Savior who loves you. So first, your Bible. Experience Jesus Christ through His written word. Jesus has written a word for you, a letter for you. I'm just blown away. One of the gifts of just stepping into Bible reading is just the amazing timeliness of what God has when we read the Bible. So this has been a season of kind of me wrestling through some anxieties and some stressors in life. And this week, in our family devotion time, twice, I'd forgotten this. Mark tells, like, within a couple chapters, he tells the feeding of 5,000 and then 4,000, like, really close together. And I just was like, God was just, like, had the hammer. Like, John, I can feed the thousands with 5 loaves. Do you think I lack? Do you think I don't care? You think I don't see? When we come to Scripture, and actually this is the beauty, like I encourage you, make it a daily part of your rhythms. Start your day in God's Word and meet Him there. And you will be shocked at what God speaks to you about who you are and about who He is. Because we have a God whose Word is living and active. He meets us and we experience Him as we meet Him in His Word.
The first is the Word. The second is community. Community. The church family. In all of my years as being a Christian, which is like 37 years now, not once have I heard God's audible voice. In other words, the heavens have never opened for me, and God spoke in such a way that you can hear Him with these ears. Except in community. Hundreds of times, not exaggerating, hundreds of times, a brother or sister has said something, and I have known instantaneously that God was speaking to me through them. I have heard the voice of God audibly as people have prayed over me. I've heard the voice of God over me as people have spoke words of wisdom and insight into my life, as people have encouraged me. The body of Christ is a place where we can experience God. We have to prioritize making sure our lives are saturated in community.
We invite you to experience God through His Word. We invite you to experience God through His community. We invite you to experience God through prayer. I mean, isn't prayer remarkable? The God of the universe longs to communicate with you. He longs to hear you. He longs to talk to you. Here's a plug for our next sermon series. It's just happening in a couple weeks here. It's called the 40-Day Prayer Challenge, where we want to step into that and experience God. I don't know about you. One of the ways that's just really challenging for me, so I just kind of alluded to this. So we're walking through this season of buying a home and then selling a home. Praise God, our house is under contract as of yesterday. Hallelujah for that. But amen, hallelujah. Thank you, God. But here's one of the crazy things about that season. Like, I already have an issue with technology in my life. Like, I was completely hooked to my phone over the last few weeks. As I waited for texts, as I waited for calls, as I waited for emails to try to respond and to move this thing and to wait, like, when am I going to hear from the next realtor? When am I going to hear about the next showing? And you just realize, oh my goodness, like last night I went out and played, actually in the thunderstorm, tennis with Soren, and I forgot my phone at home. It's like, that's like the first time I've been separated from that baby in a long time. And so can I preach to myself? Maybe it's preaching you too. Like, maybe you need space away from your device. Maybe you just need to go on a walk alone without any technology and just talk to your Heavenly Father. Maybe you need to create that space of even a day of Sabbath rest, of protecting a day to listen to and to hear from God. How can we experience God? We can experience Him in prayer. Amen. I invite you to listen to your daddy.
Before this last week of stress for John, his bald spot was only this big. I can say that. So we're calling you to experience God in the Bible. We're calling you to experience God in community and in prayer. And I'm going to cheat on the last one, and I'm going to say spiritual disciplines. Because it's not just prayer, but I would add to that fasting and meditation and simplicity and solitude, Sabbath, to carve out spiritual disciplines where you have time and you have margin in your life to meet with God. What thrills us and fills our souls more than moments where we are sitting in quietness And God whispers in our soul. Oh, you experience that, and you're like, I live for that, to engage in service in a way to experience the presence of God. I would have a call for every single one of us to experience God. Now, here's the thing. The song we're going to close with this morning is "Behold the Lamb." The first words of it: "See Him there, the great I Am, a crown of thorns upon His head." So that's "See Him there, the great I Am." I would propose there's a number of ways to sing that. You can sing it as an idea. You could sing the words or not sing the words, as if it's just a truth written in a book somehow, separated from you, whether it's real or not. You could also sing that and pretend it's real. Pretend that Jesus is here with you. Or you can genuinely experience God. I don't know how to, like, I want to shout it from the mountaintop. At the depth of my soul, the thing that I know that I know that I know in my knower more than any other thing in life is that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, and He is here. And He is inviting us to experience Him. So when I give a little bit of a form of an altar call as we go into this song, that there is a calling here to experience God. Would you, with reckless abandonment, leave every other commitment, every other responsibility, every other factor of life? Would you leave it behind you spiritually and run to the treasure? Here, we'll join in this song, and after the song, John and I will be up front if you'd like to pray or talk about that. Maybe you're a Christian recommitting to it. Maybe you've never taken that step. Maybe you've never experienced Jesus, and you want to. If you're online, I would invite you. There's a button you can push to pray with people that would love to pray with you. Write in the comments if you're making that decision or making a renewed commitment. Let us dive into the presence of God. Let's pray. Lord, even as we're about to sing, "See You There, the Great I Am," would You open up our ears and open up our eyes that in this time You might forcefully pull us into Your presence, that every person here would have the opportunity to have Your presence poured over them, to breathe You in, to rest in the presence of the one true Almighty King of the universe. You, Jesus, You, Father, You, Holy Spirit, You are our treasure. And we run to You now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the New Life Bible Fellowship podcast. We'd love to have you join us in person next week, or check out our live stream at newlifetucson.live. Have a great week.